Lowell to come forward. Lowell is going to, he's a new elder for our church this year, and he is going to preach, continue our series through 1 John today. So I'm going to invite Lowell to come forward.
I'm glad I could be with you guys today as I share this message. As we begin, we want to think about recently in the news, there's been a lot of tension, whether it's just more frequent or just more accessible to media, these ideas about hate and violence, especially in this last week where we were remembering the events of 9/11, that we remember those tragic events this last week. And even more recently, just this last week, there was news in Tallahassee, Florida, where there's some stabbings going on. When we think about these events, they're quite shocking. And sometimes we distance ourselves from it. We may think that it doesn't pertain to me, it's not who I am, what I do. But often when we think about these are things and actions that start from the heart and the mind. We think about these actions taking place outwardly from a physical aspect, but they start with what we think, what we do. And the one thing is, not necessarily that people carry out these events all the time, but they do carry some of these thoughts of hatred commonly. So when we think about these ideas about hate and the mindset of hate, how do we free ourselves from the entanglement of hate? How can we instead love one another? In light of these thoughts, we want to continue the ideas and the theme of love as a continuation of the thoughts that we've been discussing during this series in 1 John. First of all, we have to think about, from last week's passage, the idea how God transforms us and frees us from the dominion of sin to make us His beloved children. Basically, as we heard from Luther last week, that He has implanted His DNA into our lives. Often when we think about DNA, what does that do? Well, from a scientific side, you see that DNA encodes genes, and from genes you get phenotypes. So how things get shown in the characteristics. What does it look like to express what God has done in our lives? Well, from a human perspective, sometimes we say, oh, your kid has your eyes, your ears, your nose. You know, those are things we say carry on what our parents has passed down to us. But sometimes it may not be a good thing. Like when a child misbehaves, one spouse says, oh, he gets that from your side. And then when they do something well, oh, he gets that from me. So that's a common thing that you see from how parents think about how traits get carried. Well, we tend to pick and choose what are the good traits, what are the bad traits. But when we think about who we are in God, His traits are always good. So what do those traits look like in our lives? And especially when we look at today, the trait of His love for us. So how does God's love get shown in our lives? And with that, let us stand together as we look at this passage today. And then we'll stand together in honor and in respecting the Word of God. As I read this to you. From 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 24. So you can follow along with me from behind me here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death unto life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, as we gather here in your presence, may we behold your goodness and your grace to us once again. Let our hearts and minds and lives be receptive to the truth of who you are, your ways, and your goodwill for us. May you guide me in what I will be sharing with my brothers and sisters today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So, when you look at this passage, it begins with this idea, as John mentions, that this is the message we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, when you think about this, first of all, his central command for us that we should love one another, it often has, it's a pretty straightforward command. There's no real wavering or a doubt about what he's trying to tell us. But he couples with this the idea that it's a message from the beginning. When you think about this term from the beginning, often we think about the beginning of this letter from 1 John. John talked about Jesus, who he has seen, he has heard, he has touched. In addition, we hear this from the beginning from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And even further back from Genesis, as you see, that this a beginning means this is a revelation of God. So this idea or this command to love is really in response to how God has revealed himself to be. That when we know God, when we understand who he is, what he has done, the natural reaction we should have is to love one another. So when we see who God is, what he has done, this is how we respond. So John will go into exactly what does it mean to love. He will talk about ways that we can love one another, and he uses two main examples, or I call them archetypes, meaning a prime example of who they are. So he'll use Jesus as a prime model of what love is, and he'll use Cain as a prime model of what hate is. So we'll look in these two examples that John gives us. Now, it's interesting, I think, to define what love is using an opposite. So when we begin with this, the first is looking at Cain and archetype of hate. So sometimes we do define things by looking at what it is not. So here, hate is what John's focusing on. Now, if we recall from the Bible that Cain's story, his life, comes from the story that comes from the book of Genesis in the beginning. With this, you see that in the beginning, God has created everything to be good, from Genesis 1 and 2, in good order, according to his will, and he called it good, very good indeed. We see here also that there is the great tragedy of the fall of man in Genesis 3, as Adam disobeyed God and sinned, and therefore sin entered into the world. From there, then we get Cain and Abel. They're two brothers, the offspring of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 4, we learn that there is this event where Abel, who's taking care of a flock, offered the best of his first fruit to God, whereas Cain offered some of his harvest. And before God, these offerings were acceptable. Abel's offering was acceptable to God, and he was regarded as righteous, whereas God disregarded Cain's offering. And we see this play out here. We see that there's anger that Cain has towards his brother. And he eventually kills his brother in the fields. Thus, we witness the first act of murder in Genesis. In this archetype type of hate, as we find in Cain, we can see that what Cain experienced was really initially a jealousy or envy for his brother and what God has accepted his ways instead of Cain's. In addition, this jealousy then led to anger and hate, and then the plotting of killing his brother. Well, even from this very beginning, we see that these ideas of thoughts of hate begin in the heart and the mind. It doesn't always just come out forth in a physical action here. God confronts Cain, actually. God is gracious enough to show Cain to call him before he commits his act of murder. So from Genesis 4, 6-7, he says to Cain, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.'" So we can see that this wishful thinking was already there, and God's forewarning Cain to stay away from sin, not to let sin enter in and bear fruit in his life. So we see here that this idea of hate is not something new. It's something that's brewing in Cain's heart and lives before he manifests as a physical action. Now, this is why we can see that there's the equating of hate to murder. That as John looks at this heart, this attitude, this desire, he's equating our thoughts and actions towards one another. If we hate one another, hating our brother, here he says, it is equal to being a murderer. Now, this concept is not new. Jesus has presented this already back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. That remember that what God sees is not only our outward actions, but what's going on the inside. So these are same things that are reiterated here in John, but as he's talking about it, he looks at the event in Cain's life. We often think of hate as only being effective towards the victims. But when we look at the events of hate, or even the physical action of murder, it is actually also a sign of death within the offender themselves. It's not just only one party that's hurt by the violence or hate, but really the person who is offending is also affected by this. When I think about the death within the offender, the person that's hating, they actually have a spiritual death within them. They do not have the life of God in them, as we kind of mentioned last week, that the children of God have the life of God in them, and that's why they can live in righteousness. There's no transforming work. They don't have the new life that God does in them. And they are lost in mind, body, soul, and in action. Not only is their life marked by hate or death, but they also don't have the eternal hope that God has promised for His people. So they remain in death. They will remain in death for eternity. This is the mindset and this life and this is the hope or hopelessness that those who are lost in hate experience. Now, I'm not saying that we can't express anger or being upset when somebody does offend us or wrong us. But where is the call to forgive one another? Where is the call to bear with one another? Where is the call to be reconciled to one another? It is a dangerous path that we are on if we neglect these callings, these commands that God has given us. There are other warnings that we have seen from the epistles. So from Ephesians 4:26-27, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So you can see that when we allow these things to fester, to boil within us, they lead us down a very dangerous path. And really, as Paul points out here, it's a footstep for the devil to intrude into our lives, to influence us, to tempt us to sin. So these are the dangerous aspects of hate, and we see that how Cain exhibits this, but it's a warning for us that we can also face the same temptations and sin. Now, turning to love, what is love is really a common question being asked. Even a 90s dance song has this title, "What is Love?" Popularized by those SNL characters, if you guys recall, although I'm dating myself here. It's probably the one most popularized topic to be discussed in our writings, our culture, our media, our movies. I actually put the word love in the Google search bar this week, and I actually got over 17 billion hits. That's quite a lot. Well, instead of looking at what Google will tell us, let's see what God has to say about love. When we look at initially we were looking at the hate of Cain, now we're going to turn to Jesus as the archetype of love, the prime example of what love is. So as 1 John 3:16 says, it says this, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." This statement is short and simple, yet quite profound at the same time. We see that Jesus has laid down His life for us, and then when we understand this, we understand what love is. In John Stott's book, The Cross for Christ, he states this regarding this passage itself. He's talking about John, dares to say that apart from Christ and His cross, the world would never have known what true love is. Of course, all human beings have experienced some degree and quality of love, but John is saying that the only one act of pure love, unsullied by any taint or ulterior motive, has ever been performed in the history of the world, namely the self-giving of God in Christ on the cross for undeserving sinners. That is why if we are looking for a definition of love, we should not look in a dictionary or Google, but at Calvary. So this is what John Stott's reflection on this passage looks like, that we don't understand what true love is outside of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's quite amazing and things to ponder about, that his death on the cross, it is a sacrificial love towards us. We see that ultimately it is free to us, but very costly. There's no greater price we could think of, that the Creator of the universe should lay down his life for us. It far exceeds any love that we can ever experience from our friends, from our family, from our colleagues. And it's something that we have not earned or deserved. We had no footing, we had no ways to work towards his love. It's commonly seen, such as in verses in the chapter of Romans 5, where God actually calls, we were reminded that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That we were in a state of sin. Later on in Romans 5, we see also that we are called people who are enemies of God. Another way that J.I. Packer states this from knowing God, he says in talking about God's love, it is staggering that God should love sinners. Yes, it is true. God loves creatures who have become unlovely and one who would have thought unlovable. There was nothing whatever in the objects of his love to call it forth. Nothing in us could attract or prompt it. Love among persons is awakened by something in the beloved, but the love of God is free, spontaneous, unevoked, uncaused. God loves people because he has chosen to love them, and no reason for his love can be given except his own sovereign good pleasure. So, we see this is quite different than many of our experiences. We love others because they've shown something loving, something that's lovable pertaining to them, to love them. Even as you reflect on like weddings and vows and stuff like that, usually when you hear the vows, you see one spouse will say, these are the reasons why I love them and they love me, and you see the reciprocation there in these vows. But God has loved us while we were still his enemies, and that's quite amazing. Now, we see that this freeness of God's love, meaning his grace, and the costliness, meaning his life paid for us, is one main aspect of his love. But another key aspect of Christ's love is that as he gives us his love through his death, it brings out life. It is contrasting to Cain's life that he lived, that his death led to more death. Through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have now true life, a new regenerated life, being born again, so that we may live for his good purposes. The capability of God, the capability of love, as God has called us to, cannot be done without his intervention in our lives. So if we want to love like he does, it is only by the new life that's given to us. We also notice here there are a couple of aspects about this, that a person who is born again cannot continue in love. As I mentioned again, that previously, it's not like we can't get upset or angry about things, but it's that remaining, the perpetuation, that boiling up inside, that loathing, that does not continue when we stand in light of who God is and what he has done in our lives. So, we also have, in contrast to the hopelessness that Cain experienced, is that we also have the hope for eternal life. So, not just new life that we have right now, the new life that he's given us, but also life for eternity. And one day, in the presence of God, there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death that dwells, and especially this idea of hate. This is the great promise of eternity that we have as his people. So, we have the great contrast between the two archetypes, or two examples. We see hate, as in the life of Cain. There's selfishness, self-centeredness, destructiveness, leading to murder and death, if not physically, but definitely in the heart and mind side of a person. But also, on the other side, we see love, as in Christ, as he laid down his life on the cross, and is selfless, others-focused, is costly, is life-giving, leading to new life and eternal life. So that's a great contrast we see between the two examples. Now, how are we supposed to respond to this? We're looking at the last part of this passage from verse 17 through 24. If we claim to know Christ and experience his love for us, we should love like he does. Actually, John builds up on this command. We see from the beginning in verse 11, he starts out with the main fact that we heard this message from the beginning, that we should love one another. He then adds another tier or level to this in verse 16, that we have experienced what love is in Christ's death on the cross. And that is why we should love one another. And now in verse 23, he tells us to believe and respond in obedience by loving one another. It's not only a belief that's like, oh, in one ear, out the other ear. It's not just a mere fact, but it's a trusting in who Christ is and what he has done. So you can see this layered command and response throughout this whole passage here. John Piper mentions this from the book Final and Alive. He says, regarding this passage in here, faith in Christ and love for people are inseparable, but they are not indistinguishable. He further talks about the reason why they're distinguishable is because you have to look at causality. You have to have the faith and trust in who Christ is, what he has done, and that is the motivation for us to love other people. So even when it gets hard, when we don't want to do it, when we're neglecting to love others, it is the convictions, the change in heart and mindset, what we experience in Christ, that leads us to love others. So I kind of mentioned this already, but why are we able to love others? How is it possible in the first place? I've already mentioned that we do get a new life in Christ. But here we see at the end of this passage here that as we abide in God, God abides in us and gives us His Spirit. We see that the Spirit here is actually a supernatural event. That what we love and how we love, it can't be done by human nature alone, in and of ourselves. We see that the ability to love as God has called us to love can only come from Him. It's just like when we get a new ability and things like that. It's kind of like when you see when a caterpillar changes to a butterfly. It's given wings to fly. So the ability to fly comes from the wings. Just like when we are given the Spirit of God, we're now enabled to love one another. And this is how God works in us to love one another, by the workings and empowerings of His Spirit in our lives. Now, how are we to love? And this is sometimes a lot easier said than done. And that's exactly what John says here. So from verse 17 and 18, it says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." So what does it mean to love in deed and truth? It's easy, as John said, you could just say, "I love you," and nothing may come about it. But what is behind this deed and truth? Well, simply stated, oftentimes in deeds, if you look at the verse 17, he really just talks about the simple state of financially supporting one another. You can see this as an example from the early church, from Acts 2, where no one, and Acts 3, where there's no one in need, that everyone gave, and everyone was celebrating and enjoying in awe of who God is. We also see this from the work and the ministry of Paul as he collected all the offerings for the church in Jerusalem. That's simply this providing of financial goods. But often we say that may be an easy thing to do, but what about our time, our resources regarding spending time with people? For us in our busy day in life, often we think of time as our most precious commodity. We don't take the time to spend with others. We say, "Oh, I'm too busy. I can't do that. I have too many things on my agenda." So we often neglect spending time with people, and we use many excuses to not do so. So not only financial support and our deeds, but how are we spending time with people? Now, thinking about truth, truth obviously is spent speaking the truth in love, and especially in the gospel. What we're talking about here is not just, I love you, as I mentioned earlier, but there are things that we do in speaking truth and love. When people are going through sorrow, difficult relationships, people who have died in their family, how do you console them? How do you mourn with them? How do you pray with them? How do you celebrate good times? You know, when things are going well, how do you express joy and celebration? But ultimately, through it all, we always point each other back to God and His graciousness and His goodness towards us, especially through the gospel. So we see why can we love, we see how can we love, but why is it so difficult to still love? Again, as I mentioned, it's easy, maybe even due to resources and things like that. But if we're honest and if we examine our hearts, it's really our willingness to love. We are unwilling to love. If we look at the next part, as he looks at verses 19 through 21, it's this idea of examining our hearts. Our hearts condemning us before God. And really, this is an idea where it's a reluctance of our hearts to love one another. But when our hearts are hardened, we can see that it is God who does the assuring. It's a persuasion of God who works in our lives. One of the commentaries I was using from Colin Cruz, he says the statement, when our heart condemns us, it refers to our reluctancy. And then the persuasion comes when God assures our hearts. And it's Him being greater than our hearts, meaning that in our failures to love, in our ability to love, it is God who is beyond what we could expect. He is beyond our comprehension of how to love. So we rely upon Him when we are unwilling and reluctant to love. So when we are stingy, He is greater than our stinginess to love. So this is how we should love one another, and how we could seek God for our strengthening when we can't love those within our community, our church family, our own families. And those are the people who God has loved dearly, for those are the people He has ransomed for to the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as we finish out this passage, there are a couple reminders here. First, a word of warning. He throws in almost from nowhere, almost like this, the world will hate you. Like, where does this come from? This is a warning that it's not going to be easy. We are living in a hostile environment as Christians. Even though we're striving to love, to reflect God, it is a hostile world that has no truth of God in it. It's a fallen world. We see this similarly in the warning from John 15. As Jesus states, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. As people who are identified with Christ, this is an environment we live in. So not only will our own hearts betray us, but we also have the stressors of the world around us to call us or tempt us to walk like they do, but also having that pressure that they will hate us as they have hated Christ. However, there is also a great promise here too that John gives us, that we are promised here that God will answer our prayers. Even when we are struggling to love, when we seem that our love returns empty, we see the promise that God has promised that He will hear us and answer us, and we have confidence before Him. This is mainly a sign of our relationship with God. In the end, we have a personal relationship with God through Christ that He has given us. It's not something that we have earned or deserved, and it's God who keeps it. So even if the world is hostile, even if our hearts are cold, or even the times that we're far, we are reminded that God does call us back to remind us, to renew our convictions, to draw us back to Him. And this is a great promise that we have as we learn to love one another. So in closing, just to summarize everything, in presenting and clarifying our understanding of love, and then that's really a comparison of what it means to be a child of the devil or the child of God, as we talked about last week. John presents two main examples for us to think about and reflect and model. One is one that's the opposite, one of hate of Cain, and one of love being Jesus Christ in His death on the cross. A life marked with hate is self-centered, self-focused, self-righteous, leading to death and remaining in death and separate from God and His blessings. A life marked by love is selfless, others-focused, sacrificial, life-giving, full of blessing, grace, and mercy, and leading to new life in eternal life, ultimately to be in the presence of God. And we are also empowered to live by the Spirit to love one another. So when we take time to reflect upon these things, are we walking in the footsteps of Cain, or are we walking in light of the love of Christ that we have? Let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, You are indeed the one who has shown us truly what perfect and good love is in the sacrificial love of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May we take the time now to examine our hearts, minds, and lives to see if we are living light of our faith and new life found in Christ, in the manner that in how we love one another. If there is hardness of heart, soften our hearts to love one another in remembrance and reflection of the fullness of Christ's love displayed on Calvary. We cannot do this alone, for we depend on your Spirit's leading and empowerment. Let us forsake hatred and anger towards one another and bring healing and reconciliation in our broken relationships. Teach us to love as you have loved us, as your beloved children. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you all. Let us please...